We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Today, we're going through our continuing series in Christian character. Today, the attribute or character trait or virtue that I want to talk about is mercy, or that we should be merciful. Mercy is defined as the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. So undeserved kindness and compassion. Or you've probably heard it something like this, that it's a compassionate release from what justice deserves. You know, sometimes people say, you know, grace is like a gift, unmerited favor, and mercy is like the withholding of what you deserve. And those are good, helpful definitions. But we're talking, too, about mercy as a character trait of people toward one another, which may not exactly fit, you know, like a release from what justice deserves, as if we who exercise mercy are the ones that dole out the justice. That's not always the case, or often the case, or shouldn't be the case, that we see ourselves that way. So, but mercy, and we're going to see that mercy is a, well, I'll just say it now, mercy is a communicable attribute of God. So I said a mouthful there. So we say God is love, for example, right? Love is an attribute of God. Well, we can also say God is merciful. I don't know that we've maybe as often heard God is mercy, but certainly God is merciful, and that's a character trait that just is part of the divine constitution. It coheres in all of Him and the three persons of the Trinity, and His essence is one essence in three persons. And so He is mercy or merciful. And it's one of those attributes that's communicable, meaning that it can be shared with His creation, that we can exercise that. Certain attributes, of course, are not communicable. God's infinite attributes, or His attributes of greatness, you know, His omnipotence, He doesn't share that. You don't have any like piece of that, or omniscience. You don't come close to that, or omnipresence. Obviously, we're localized in a physical body, but there are attributes like love and kindness and mercy and grace and those things that God, character traits that He can share with us, or that are shareable because we're made in the image of God and as creatures that have the capacity to do that sort of thing. And I guess the big argument here today, not argument maybe, but case or point that I'm making is because God wishes for us to be conformed to the image of Christ or to be like Him, Himself, the Father, and He's merciful, then guess what that means we should be? Merciful. Merciful. And a lot of times we can depart from that kind of attribute, that kind of character trait, because we, you know, get sick of people and sick of their sin and all their stupidness and, you know, their, you know, we start calling them names and things, and we need to be merciful. I looked up the words mercy and merciful in Scripture, and Bible software is almost a curse because you find so many references to these concepts. There are over 330 of them in the Bible. The adjective form is merciful. That's about 34 of those verses, and the remaining almost 300 are the shorter noun form of mercy. So I focused on the merciful ones just because it was a chunk that was manageable. It's three dozen verses instead of, you know, several hundred. Although I did look at all the verses in the New Testament that reference mercy or merciful, of which there are many. And, of course, the Old Testament has a lot as well. The vast majority of the texts speak of God's mercy toward His people, mercy toward Israel, mercy toward sinners, and mercy toward the church. You know, grace and peace and mercy or love be multiplied to you. But there are many more examples of God's mercy and his actions and in Bible texts that use synonymous words or ideas. And so that's the shortcoming of doing, you know, word search theology. You can find all the verses that talk about mercy, but you miss all the examples that show mercy without using the word mercy. So mercy is integral to who God is. I think as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe if I could postulate this, maybe you'd buy it. I think only in Hades or hell can we imagine God's mercy as being far away. Otherwise, it's nearby in all of God's interactions with humanity and with you specifically. It's hard to kind of put this all together because we're not God, but in God's work with you, he's always loving, he's always kind, he's always merciful, even if he's chastening. That's hard to grasp, that all those can be there at the same time. But God is merciful. He won't let you be tempted above that which you're able. He won't give you something that is going to crush you beyond life or something like that. We'll talk about an example of that in our message this morning. But he's not going to lose you, as it were. So let me help us think about mercy by asking some questions that have been poignant to me as I've thought about this. And again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to implement Christianity here in our lives. We're not trying to talk about abstract doctrine or, you know, have all of our, you know, all of our 10 systematics in a row and all that sort of stuff. We're trying to live Christianity here. Is your home characterized by mercy? Is there a merciful kindness that permeates your home and the way you interact with one another, the way you talk to your children, the way that you interact with your spouse, the way you talk with other people, or maybe this way, the way you talk about other people that are not in your home? Is there a mercy that's there in your home, or is it a place of judgment, a place of legal constraint, you know, kind of law? Is it an impatient place? Is there quite frequently mercy and discipline instead of just pure discipline or legal discipline? Are there, you know, are the rules in your house grace-based? Or are they hard legalistic rules with no room for bending or adaptation to circumstances? In other words, is the mercy of Christ evident in your home, or is it a law-based operation, or is it indistinguishable from a non-Christian abode? Or perhaps, to make it a little more convicting, is it tending in the direction of being like a non-Christian home? Or is it more like that than it should be? If you should say, well, you know, they, whoever they is, they do not deserve it. Their conduct does not warrant mercy. Think about that. Their conduct does not warrant mercy. That runs against the very definition of mercy, doesn't it? Does your conduct toward God warrant mercy? So why should it be that someone else's conduct toward you has to warrant mercy? In other words, they have to earn it. You know what I mean? That's that legal, hard kind of performance-based thinking that's just epidemic. It's inside of our flesh. I know maybe somebody is hearing this and is saying, you're too soft, Pastor. You're just too soft. So you don't believe in any consequences at all, do you, Pastor? I wonder if you think that about God when he's merciful to you. God, you're too soft. You don't believe in consequences because you're merciful? I don't think you would think that. I think, you know, as far as I'm concerned, most of you know me and what I teach well enough to be able to disabuse yourselves that I think there should be no consequences for sin. Obviously, there are consequences for sin and should be. And God is the one who ultimately makes those come about. You know, we're not the ones necessarily that are doling out the consequences. You know, it's like the way the scripture proverb says, the way of the sinner is hard. That doesn't mean that it's your job to make the sinner's way hard. You know what I mean? You know, you don't get to dole out all the consequences that you can think of. You can mercifully truncate consequences or show mercy by helping your child in experiencing those consequences. You know, have you ever done that before? You tell your son or daughter, hey, this, you know, you've got to do this now. This is what it's going to be. But then, you know, if it's doing some project or something like that that they've been, you know, delaying doing, what happens to them when you jump in next to them and you help them take the consequence for what they've done or not done? So more, you can truncate consequences, you can show mercy by helping others experience their consequences or not enforcing consequences every time. A couple of illustrations I found, just kind of, you know, contemporary illustrations. Imagine dropping a plate at a dinner party. You know, nice plate and full of food, and everyone gasps as the shards scatter and the huge noise fills the room and everybody stops and turns and looks over there where you're at. Instead of harsh words, the host laughs it off and offers you a paper plate as a replacement. No more china for you, Buster, but just make a joke out of it, you know? Just replacing judgment with grace. They allowed the moment to remain somewhat joyful. Just like that friend, we can forgive and show mercy when someone stumbles, turning potential embarrassment into shared laughter and understanding. Somebody else said this: once while walking through a park, I observed a kid sharing his toy with another kid who wasn't being very nice. When asked why he did it, he simply said, "Everyone needs a friend sometimes." His innocent understanding of mercy made me smile. Just like that child, we all can learn to extend mercy to others regardless of their behavior by choosing kindness and fostering positive moments even in adversity. You're thinking something, brother. You'll save it. Habakkuk 3:2. Habakkuk implores God. Listen to this. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God had promised to Habakkuk that he's going to pour out his wrath upon a sinful and wicked people. He's going to use the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation, to do that. And then, of course, in the second chapter, God says that he's going to pay back the Chaldeans because they're going to go overboard in their punishment of Israel. And so Habakkuk ends with a psalm and a prayer and a praise to God, and he says to God, please, in wrath, remember mercy. And that's, we need to pray that for our, you know, pray that for your land. In wrath, God, please remember mercy. Mercy toward your people, mercy toward those that are lost, mercy toward those that are victimized by sin. Even in God's wrath, he can exercise mercy or hold back some wrath to help people through it. We see God withholding deserved punishment, a mercy, in the lifetimes of Solomon. Solomon, what a nut, you know. Josiah, both of those guys, they had some either tie to David or some godliness that they had exercised, and God said, well, I won't pour out the punishment in your days. Remember that? You go to the grave. Hezekiah was something a little bit like that. You know, he knew that God was going to punish the nation, but after he had gone to the grave, so he said, well, at least in my days, everything will be okay. That was kind of a selfish attitude, but he was grateful, I'm sure, for some mercy. We see the phrase, be merciful to me, which occurs several times in the Old Testament. but only occurs once in the New Testament in Luke 18. Remember the man who went up to the temple and wouldn't even look up to heaven next to the Pharisee who was self-righteous, and the man himself said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's what we say when we come to Christ. Another example of mercy is in Luke chapter 10. You're familiar with it, although maybe not by passage address. But in Luke 10, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And you know about the Levite and the priest. But the Samaritan, verse 33, Luke 10, 33, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And you know the story, how he cared for the man, took him to an inn, paid for the man's, the innkeeper's time. And then Jesus said, "So which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, the one who was Jesus was talking to, he who showed mercy on him. So Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." These are biblical examples. Jesus showed mercy and kindness to a woman caught in adultery. You remember that? Somewhat debated text in John 8, but it's there in our Bibles. King Ahasuerus was merciful to Esther. Remember that? We used Esther last time, I think, as an example of courage, didn't we? This time, the king as an example of mercy. What other Bible examples come to mind when we're talking about mercy, either that use the word or that just show the concept worked out in practice? Anybody thinking of any? Okay. Yeah, David and Saul. Yes. On a number of occasions, David could have finished Saul off, but he didn't. That was merciful. Of course, many examples of Jesus in the New Testament showing mercy, you know. So we could write down a bunch of those, but I'll spare us all the examples. Any others you think of or specifics? Oh, yeah. Thief on the cross. And he admitted, he said, we're here for, you know, we're being justly punished. This man has done nothing amiss, he says. That's good. Big picture there. Joseph, you know. God had mercy on Joseph, didn't he? Yeah, I like that one, Anne. That's good. Oh, and Joseph had mercy on his brothers. Yeah, so God toward Joseph and Joseph toward his brothers. Yeah. Joseph learned mercy and then he practiced mercy. Isn't that nice? Think about. First time that we find it in the scriptures by word is Genesis 19:16. In Genesis 19, you'll recall that God had already spoken to Abraham in chapter 18, sending two angels to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if it's altogether like what it's been reported to him, which of course he knew in his omniscience, but just humanly speaking, going to see firsthand. And eventually the two angels tell Lot and his family, "Okay, you got to get out of here because we're gonna burn up this place." And Lot hesitates. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, the men who were actually angels, his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought them out and set them outside the city. The Lord is merciful to Lot. Perhaps on behalf of Abram, you know, because of his love for Abraham, but Lot got that mercy from God. Let me go to another one, Exodus 34, verse number 6. Moses is making a second set of tablets upon which to write the law in this section. And so in verse 34:4, he cut out two tablets. He went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. He took those two tablets. Verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I hope you've experienced something of the mercy of God afresh, anew, perhaps, in these days. Psalm 86:15, a favorite of mine, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. So, God's merciful, yeah.
Deb and I often talk about how merciful God is to our family.
Mm-hmm.
How do we as believers see God's mercy in tragedy? Whether it be losing a child, losing a spouse,
Yeah, it's like, so the question is, for those of you that couldn't hear, how do we see God's mercy in a trial, in a tragedy, in losing a loved one, a spouse, a child? With very great difficulty, obviously. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our God is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. From Him is where mercies come from. And although we might imagine that, you know, there's some mercy that God exhibited toward a person by taking them out of this life prematurely, it's hard to see that. It's hard to, you know, have a hypothetical imagination that that could be the case. And maybe it is the case, but perhaps we can see the mercy not towards the victim of the tragedy per se, but toward us in being able to be sustained in that. It's a mercy from God that family would come alongside and support you, that church would be there for you, that God would share with you promises from the Word of God that uphold you and sustain you. It'd be a way, sometimes it's that tragedy that makes the circumstances such that you can see the mercy of God in your own life a little bit better, even if you can't see why God permitted that thing to occur. And I think in the eternal state, we'll be able to understand better that mercy and its big picture.
I think it really brings to the forefront the total reliance on His sovereignty.
Yeah.
And if this is above me, it's you. And I take solace in
that. Yeah, you take solace in God's sovereignty over all things. If you're Job, do you see mercy in 10 children being killed and all of your, you know, basically your livestock? You know, not only is that his wealth, but those are living animals. Thousands upon thousands of them killed, stolen, taken away. It's hard to see mercy in that, isn't it? But God is able to sustain us through that, and that is a mercy itself. Hard things. We'll talk more about that in the morning worship service with Paul and his what this kind of circumstance led him to be able to do. So memorize this. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He abounds in goodness and truth. Christ is merciful. The Spirit of God is merciful. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, Deuteronomy 4 says. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. Just the fact that God doesn't forget you is a mercy, isn't it? Just the fact that He sustains you is a mercy. The fact that He gives you any blessings at all is an undeserved favor of His kindness to those who deserve justice for their sin. 2 Samuel 22:6, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. Same in Psalm 18. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. God exercises judgment in accordance with the character or practice of the person being judged. So a saved person will be like God, merciful and pure and humble. And an unsaved person will be devious and haughty. And both will be judged accordingly. So for another example, James 2:13. This will help you, I think, to curb the flesh's appetite for justice. and consequences and my way and you got to do what I want and all that. James chapter 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, I don't want to be merciful here in a manner that is manipulative of God's judgment, or, you know, or to be an extra merciful pushover to get an extra good judgment from God. Like if I'm just like, you know, that accusation earlier, oh, you're just too soft. You know, well, the softer I am, the easier judgment I get. So I'm going to be as soft and merciful as possible. We don't want to manipulate. But if I show little mercy to my wife or children or fellow church members, what kind of judgment am I going to receive? I fear for that, those people who have this idea that they are implementing God's justice and they're His instrument of punishment, and they know, and they, oh yeah, I know judgment is without mercy, but you know, that's the kind of judgment that I should get. It's not the kind of judgment you want. Hopefully that unmerciful character trait will never be named among us, but we have to follow here what the text says. If you're merciless, God will be similar toward you. Instead, we want to be like God in His kindness. Just bouncing around here, of course, but 1 Kings is another illustration of this. 1 Kings 20. Of mercy. It's 1 Kings 20, and Ahab and Ben-Hadad, or Ben-Hadad, 1 Kings 20, 31. Then his servants said to him, look, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please, let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. So they did that. They wore sackcloth, ropes around their heads, came to Israel. Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He's my brother. And so, of course, they were very happy about that. The men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad. He said, go and bring him. So Ben-Hadad came out to him and he had him come up into the chariot. So their hope that there would be mercy was true, and you know, the king of Israel should be merciful because he was a special representative of the God of Israel, wasn't he? I suppose we could say the same thing about ourselves. You and I are supposed to be merciful because we're representatives of Christ, full of mercy. Now, sometimes people try to take advantage of your merciful character. Yeah? Do not fret because of such evildoers, my friends. You'll sniff this out and perhaps after some false starts be able to wisely manage such situations. But the fact that such situations exist doesn't demand that you be cynically unmerciful toward people. Does that make sense? 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. If you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Now this is speaking to Steve's question a little bit. This is a calamity here. The people have been, they're in captivity. This is very bad. But God will even show himself merciful through the hands of people who held the nation of Israel captive. And so sometimes they would receive favor in their sight. You can imagine a captor becoming somewhat, I don't know what you say, just merciful, sensitive, kind to his captive, his slave or whatever, because he sees the human condition and he has something left of the image of God in his heart, the captor does. And not all evil, not all humans are as evil as they could be. Some certainly are, but God will sometimes provide relief and mercy even by the hands of captors, jailers, you know, like Joseph. he goes to jail. He shows himself strong and competent, and he ends up, you know, kind of running the place inside. Well, there are many other verses that teach us about God's mercy. There's some in Nehemiah. There's a whole bunch in Psalms, Psalm 26. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Psalm 37, 26, he's ever merciful and lends. His descendants are blessed. This is about a godly person. Psalm 41, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. I guess we think about Psalm 51 a lot, but maybe we should use Psalm 41 sometimes too. Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. That's a good prayer, isn't it? I would say the latter more so, that forgiveness is an implementation of mercy. It's an exhibition of, it's a practice of mercy, that God mercifully forgives our sins. Yeah. Yeah, God loved us while we were still sinners, and then Christ died for us. Yeah. But you, oh, that's 41. 56, be merciful to me. Psalm 56, 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. My soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Here's another one that's of a different sort. You therefore, O God of hosts, Psalm 59:5 says, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Wow. Well, this is an imprecatory prayer, you know. For Christians, I caution you to be very careful and consider your ways about before praying an imprecation. I've had people ask me that. Could we pray imprecatory prayers? Not recommended generally, but there may be times few and far between. You know, we are to love our enemies, but there is a sense in terms of global justice where you might pray, Lord, you know, take care of them. Take care of them. They're not showing any interest in repentance or anything like that, and we need to restrain this evil. So, I mean, if the Scripture tells us, like it did in James, that God will judge without mercy those who've shown no mercy, then it's probably okay for us from time to time to think, well, if they've shown no mercy, it's evident, then God judged them in accordance with their conduct.
Well, David made a few of those.
Yeah, David made a few of those, and God used David to implement a few of those. things. So, of course, we're individual citizens. We're not in the place of implementing wrath. But, you know, if you're a governmental authority, you have a different role. Okay? If you're an individual, we should have seen this at the recent memorial service a couple Sundays ago. We should have seen this division actually be made very clear. I would have loved to make that clear to people, that you have an individual, this wife who is extending an attitude of forgiveness toward the murderer, then you should have a government authority like the president or like some of the others, the vice president, who would be able to say, we fully appreciate that attitude of forgiveness. And that's what we should do as individual people. But as office holders, placed in the place we are by God, we have an obligation to restrain evil. And that means that we have to punish the evildoers. It's not a personal thing. It's not a you know, vengeance or something like that. It's just simply justice that God has put us in a place of implementing. Do you see that? That's not us in our individual role. This is how you explain or harmonize the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord says, like, if they strike you on the one cheek, turn the other also. He's not speaking to a human government. He's speaking to individuals. You don't take, you know, that stuff into your own hands. Just take the shame or the, you know, the rebuke or whatever it is. But human government should not be permitting people to slap other people around, right? That's their job. So two different roles there, two different spheres, if you will. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, it's Psalm 67:1. And then there are more and more and more of these. What happened to the clock? Something's wrong with that clock. A whole bunch more in the Psalms. Let me make this connection now as we close. If God is merciful, we should be too. Why? Because we have character that reflects God's character. We're supposed to. Matthew 5:48, you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That includes His mercy. We're destined to be like Christ. You know, 1 John 3:2, when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Or Romans 8:29, you know, God's foreknown some people, us, to be predestined to the image of His Son. So we should be as much like Him in our lives now as possible. So here's the question. Can you honestly say, I am a merciful person and there is evidence of that mercy in my life, in my home, in my marriage, in my children, in my work, and all of that? And I had written down in my notes to read Luke 6:36 in that connection. Let me see. I don't remember it independently here. Oh, yes. Luke 6:36. Here's the explicit teaching. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Period. Command. Imperative. It's incumbent upon us as believers. And I suppose that you'll find not only spiritual benefits from that, but perhaps some physical or mental benefits as well. I bet you find some secular research out there that links merciful character and behavior to good mental health, and that the opposite leads to all manner of trouble. You can't ignore biblical principles. We go to God in our sin because God is merciful, don't we? We're grateful for that. Sometimes sinners despair of ever finding mercy at the hand of God and love there, but God is of such merciful character that actually you need to be able to expect that you will find mercy there. And you can't use that mercy as a lever against God, as Jonah did. But let me just reiterate that point again. If you're in a spot where you're saying, look, God cannot save me, I am too far gone, that's a lie. That is a lie. Okay, that's impugning the merciful character of God. Don't be doing that. Okay? God is merciful. You come to Him, He will take you. You come to Him in faith. Jonah, however, he says, well, God, I knew You were merciful, so that's why I ran the other way. No, you know, that was dumb, because it was God using Jonah as a preacher of the message of judgment that was the vehicle for His mercy to be poured out on the people of Nineveh. God's mercy is implemented, is poured out even through messages of judgment. You know, it's a mercy that God has warned us that if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you will die in your sins. It sounds negative and unpleasant and all that, but you know it's a mercy? Like, it's a mercy to have a road sign that says bridge out ahead. You know, it's not nice, like you grumble, like, oh, when are they going to get this bridge fixed? That's what I pay my taxes for, you know? But it's a mercy that that sign is there. You know, judgment coming. Turn around and go back toward the cross. It's urgent that you do that. So, mercy, and not with a grudging spirit. And sometimes, to close with this, sometimes God gives us weakness. He puts us in a place where we need to receive mercy so that we understand how to give mercy. So we can even be thankful for God doing that in our lives. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that You will take these verses, these thoughts, and You will plow them into our heart, and they will bear much fruit. Lord, I pray that our people, those impacted by this message, touched by it, listening online or here in the auditorium, those later on down the line, weeks or months after this meeting in September of 2025, will be impacted by Your word, that it will go forth and it will bring forth fruit so that we will be merciful people, so that we can be like You. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.